Let me look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 26 today. And why don't we just go ahead and read them? It says this: "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them. He took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" So we've been looking at the life of Christ through the lens of the gospel according to Luke. And if you recall, that first year of Jesus's ministry was known as the year of obscurity. Not a lot taking place as he's starting to gather together his disciples. But as his ministry continued, his popularity began to grow. And now we're in that popularity phase of Jesus. As Jesus had been healing people of their different infirmities and sicknesses, as he'd been releasing the demonic realm from people who had been demonically oppressed and possessed. And even last week we left, or 2 weeks ago, we left off Jesus having cleansed someone who was full of leprosy. Now, as we are students of the Word of God, as we're reading through the Gospels, we know that the Gospel of John really focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, he begins his Gospel in John 1, verse 1, saying, "In the beginning was the Word that Logos was with God, and the Word was God." So John focuses on the deity of Jesus Christ, whereas Luke focuses more on the humanity of Jesus. And when I say humanity of Jesus, I'm going to go back just one verse, because after he had healed and many who were sick, and he had delivered the man who was filled with leprosy, verse 16 says, "So he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness, and he prayed." So as Luke focuses on the humanity of Jesus, we see how important it was for Jesus every single day to take some time away, to spend time with his Abba, to spend time with his daddy, to pray and focus on those things that God would have him do in his ministry next. You see, Jesus had a very disciplined prayer life, and I believe it's possible for all of us as well to have a disciplined prayer life. My pastor, as I was coming up in Christianity, he used to share how difficult it was for him to pray, and I could relate to that. Many of us can relate to that. It is a discipline. It takes a spiritual disciplined life to be able to spend time every single day seeking God's face. My flesh fights about it. I don't know about you guys, all right? But I know for me personally, my flesh fights against spending time in prayer with the Lord. So my pastor had taught me, you know, because I don't know about you guys, but my mind tends to wander. I start to pray and I start thinking about all the different things that I got going on throughout the day. So he would say, "Hey, when you start to pray, when you spend time in prayer, take a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil with you. And as you're praying, as those thoughts try to distract you, just stop what you're doing and write those thoughts down and then continue to pray. And as you continue praying, write the thoughts down." And he'd say, "By the time I was finished with prayer, I'd spent such good time communing with the Lord, but I'd also have my to-do list done for the day." So really, it does take discipline for us to spend time in prayer. And Jesus, in his humanity, would spend time with the Lord every single day. And I believe that because of that time that Jesus spent with his Abba, with his daddy, man, it really had a positive effect on his ministry. And as we spend time daily with the Lord, seeking his face, we also will have a positive effect that would take place in our ministry. So Jesus is gaining this popularity. The multitudes are coming to see him, to hear from him. They're hungry to hear what Jesus has to say. But it's not just the common folk. Listen, it was also the religious leaders. It was also the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers, the experts in the law that were coming to hear Jesus. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day as Jesus was teaching that there were there Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So all of these Pharisees and experts in the law were coming from all of those little towns in Galilee, even as far as Jerusalem, to Capernaum to hear Jesus preach. Mark's gospel tells us that he was, in fact, in Capernaum when this is taking place, and all of these Pharisees were coming to hear from Jesus. So it's important for us to try to understand who were the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the name Pharisee or the word Pharisee literally means separated one. So to be a Pharisee meant that you were to be separated from things in the world that are considered unholy. Now, we hear that and we go, okay, well, wait a minute, that sounds pretty good, right? To be separated from things in the world that are unholy, right? Christians ought to remain set apart. Christians ought to be separated as well from those things in the world that are unholy. Well, another thing about the Pharisees was they believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. They believed that the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is the inspired Word of God. So the Pharisees believed in holiness, and they believed that the Old Testament, the New Testament wasn't written at the time, they believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. Are those good things or bad things, folks? Those are good things, right? We as Christians believe in living a separated life from those things that are unholy, and we also believe that the Word of God is inspired by Him and that we should read it, we should adhere to it, that we should live our lives according to what the Word of God says, correct? Amen? Right? Good, we're all on the same page. Here's where they slightly deviated from Christianity, but I only say slightly because many times we look a little bit too much to the commentators, right? Instead of just reading what the Word of God has to say, like I used to have a study Bible where, you know, the top portion is the Word of God, and then underneath, many of you guys have Bibles like this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, right? But what I would tend to do is sometimes instead of reading what the actual Word of God has to say, I would just go right directly to the commentaries. Well, the Pharisees kind of had a similar tradition because not only did they believe in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but they also believed in the oral law or the Mishnah, the oral traditions of the Lord, of the law. Now, those oral traditions or the oral law wasn't written down, kind of like, you know, just what that sounds like. It was an oral tradition. It was spoken, and it was handed down after to generation after generation after generation. And there would be experts in the Mishnah. There would be experts in the oral traditions, maybe an expert on the Sabbath. And that expert in the Sabbath would look into all of the different aspects of the Sabbath, and he would add to the things that would be good to do on the Sabbath and those things that were not to be done on the Sabbath. And because of the Mishnah or the oral traditions of man, of the Pharisees, we went from having the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, then to over 600 commandments that the Pharisees believed that they were set apart to be conformed to that made them who they were. They were Pharisees. So if the Pharisees believed in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and they believed that they were to be set apart, that they were to be holy, then why do we as Christians give the Pharisees such a bad rap? when we hear about or we read about or we talk about the Pharisees, we go, man, these people were so evil. But the truth is, the Pharisees were not an evil bunch of people, but the problem, and there was a problem with the Pharisees, the problem was that they thought of themselves as the only ones who were able to attain favor with God. The Pharisees thought of themselves as the only ones who were able to adhere to the word of God and to keep themselves holy. They thought their sect was the sect, kind of like denominations in the world today. We have many different denominations, and we go, well, our denomination is the denomination, or our way of adhering to the Bible is the only way to adhere to the word of God. And the problem was is that these Pharisees ended up becoming very self-righteous. They became very pious. And in fact, they were fault finders. Now, they had come on this day to hear from Jesus, right? Did many of you guys came here today not to hear from Pastor Mike, but we came to hear from Jesus, to worship Jesus, to adhere to what the Word of God has to say about Jesus. We come here to be inspired by the Word of God. The Pharisees on that day weren't coming to be inspired by the Word of God. They weren't coming to be inspired by Jesus. They were coming to find fault with Jesus. Now, I'm glad that they were there because the word of God never returns void, but they were not there for the right purposes or for the right reasons. They came with a critical heart, with a critical mind, trying to find fault. And listen, here's the application, I think, for us. This is the question that we need to kind of ask ourselves. Am I coming to church to be inspired with a heart ready to worship the Lord, or am I coming with a critical spirit? Now, I know that we would never think of ourselves, I'm a Christian, I'm coming to church on a regular basis, I love the Lord, I would never think of myself as being a Pharisee, right? I don't think anyone here, raise your hand if you think you're a Pharisee. No hands go, oh, come on, Carl, we'll pray for you, man, come to prayer night of worship tonight. Listen, we don't really think of ourselves as Pharisees, but yet Phariseeism has entered into the church. Let me explain. In our desire to be set apart, in our desire to keep ourselves holy, in our desire to keep ourselves pure, there may be times that we afford ourselves the license to be critical of others because they're not as holy as I am. I get that. We would never say that out loud, right? None of us would ever, well, they're not as holy as I am, right? But think about it. Think about the things that go through our minds sometimes, like, well, I don't go to certain movies, right? Or there's certain music that I absolutely will not listen to. And there are words that you will never hear come out of my mouth, right? I don't drink. I don't cuss. I go to church. There are things that I do. But listen, if we are not careful, we can allow Phariseeism to enter into the church. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves coming to church with the mindset not to be inspired, but to be critical, to find fault, to have this critical attitude instead of a heart ready to receive the grace that God has to give us every single day. And when Jesus came, man, he was teaching repentance. He was teaching the grace of God, that the grace of God was available to all people, even lepers, even the dogs, the Gentiles, those people who had been previously demonically possessed or oppressed, that the grace of God was for all people. And guess what? This rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way. They were bothered by that. They were upset about that. And they were trying to discredit Jesus' ministry. But listen, Jesus had the authority to do the things that he did. He had the authority to teach the way that he taught. He had the power. And he used his power. Jesus used his authority for good. He used that power and authority to help other people, not to lord over other people. Does that make sense? Look at verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, this is an important saying, when he saw their faith, he said to him, the paralytic man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So we don't know whose home this was. We know that Jesus is inside of a home. And remember a couple of weeks ago, you guys came and I started off, I said, "Are you guys hungry?" And some of you guys said, "Yeah, I'm hungry," right? Well, I was talking about being hungry for the Word of God. This house was filled with people who are hungry. They were hungry for spiritual things. They were hungry to hear what Jesus had to teach to them. So hungry that they packed out this house to the gill. And, you know, Mark's gospel tells us that it was four friends that brought their paralytic friend to Jesus. And they arrive at this house and they're wondering, how are we ever going to get our friend to the feet of Jesus so that Jesus can heal him? Now, we don't know how this man was paralyzed. There are some traditions, there are some commentators who would say, well, maybe he had been involved in some type of an accident. There are even some traditions that say that this man had probably involved himself inside of some kind of an illicit, immoral lifestyle and had contracted some type of sexually transmitted disease, and that sexually transmitted disease translated into him being paralyzed. We don't know, and the truth is, guys, we don't need to know, because the crux of this story isn't about the man who was paralyzed. It was the faith of his four friends that brought him to Jesus. These guys cared so much about their paralyzed buddy that they brought him to Jesus. And you got to think about this. This guy couldn't walk, right? And they didn't have wheelchairs back then. So they would have had to carry him. They may have carried him on a board. They may have carried him on a thick sheet or some type of a carpet. And when they arrived and saw all of the people in this house, they were wondering to themselves, what are we going to do? And then one of them probably had the brilliant idea of, hey, let's climb up on top of the house, right? Think about this. You're in your house, you're having a big Bible study, and all of a sudden you hear these four guys dragging their friend up on top of your roof, right? Now, they would have had to figure out exactly where Jesus was. Okay, so let's see, the house is like this, and, you know, probably a flat rooftop. They had to figure out where Jesus would have been sitting while he was teaching, because they didn't want to have a hole over there or a hole over there. They wanted to make sure they were dropping their friend in the right place. So they went up, they pulled off the ceiling tiles, and they lowered their friend to the feet of Jesus. And in verse 20, it says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Listen, the story is not about the man so much as it is about his friends. Jesus saw their faith. We're not talking about the paralyzed man's faith. We're talking about his friends that brought him to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the man, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." So I really believe the application for us here today is this. We all have friends who need Jesus. Every single one of us know people that we might have grown up with, people that we might have gone to school with, people that we live next door to, co-workers that we work with 8 hours a day, 40 days a week, people that we know, family members. And, you know, we know that they need Jesus. And we may even say things like, "Well, you know, I heard so-and-so is going to get divorced. That's so sad, man, if they only knew Jesus." Or we may know a family that has a teenager that's struggling with something. Maybe their teenage son or their teenage daughter's using alcohol or using drugs. And we think to ourselves, man, if that teenager only knew Jesus. And then we think about how challenging our world is today. As we're watching the news and we're seeing the world on the brink of war. As we've been dealing with disease for this COVID for the last couple of years, and all of the other things that have been taking place, all the crime, all the inflation, and we wonder to ourselves, how can people make it through this life without Jesus, right? How can people make it through this life without Jesus? And we think of our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved friends, those co-workers. They need Jesus. Who then is going to bring them to Jesus? Listen, there are times when it's really easy to do that. There are times when, you know, people have been studying your life. They've been watching you as you go through trial, as you go through difficult circumstances. There are people in this church who have overcome cancer. There are people in this church who have overcome the loss of jobs. And people are watching you. And they're thinking to themselves, man, how can so-and-so have so much peace when it just seems as if their world is falling apart? And they may come up to you and they may ask you, how is it that you have so much joy? How is it that with all of the turmoil that you've gone through, you have so much joy? Because I'm going through it. I'm dealing with all of these issues in my life, and I don't have that joy. And that's the open door for us, right? That's the door for us to say, well, listen, let me tell you about my Abba. Let me tell you about my Jesus. But then there are other times where it's not as simple, right? It's a little more uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for us to stretch ourselves outside of that comfort zone to share with somebody who really needs Jesus, but they don't know that they need Jesus. We all know people like that. We know they need Jesus, but they don't know that they need Jesus. And so what do? We step out in faith. We invite them to a cup of coffee. We invite them to come to a men's breakfast. Yesterday, by the way, guys, was off the hook. Sorry, this is like coming out here. I just want to give myself a little more space here. Yesterday was so amazing. We had about 40 guys here for the men's breakfast. For those of you guys that attended yesterday, make sure you tell some of the other guys that didn't make it how awesome it was. Was it pretty cool, guys? Okay, good. Thank you for all you wives who cooked breakfast for us. No, just kidding. I know that most of the men did their own cooking. Shannon, great job on those Egg McMuffins. They were so good. But listen, we have to sometimes step outside of our comfort zone. These men, they brought their friend to Jesus, knowing that he needed Jesus to heal him. But the last thing they expected was for Jesus to say, friend, your sins are forgiven. As they let down their friend through the ceiling at the feet of Jesus, they may have been let down a little bit because they were expecting Jesus to automatically heal their friend. But instead, what did Jesus say? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Listen, folks, that's what our friends need. That's what our coworkers need. That's what those people that we see in life that are struggling with the day-to-day challenges of life need. They need their sins forgiven, whether they realize it or not. Listen, most people who have not had their sins forgiven like we have, man, they're haunted. They're haunted by the guilt. They're haunted by the shame. They're haunted by the things that they've done in life that they haven't been forgiven for. And it's like a chain around their neck, and it could be crippling. It affects them physically. It can affect them through self-punishment. It can affect them by ruining their lives when really what they need is to know that their sins have been forgiven. The pastor that I was telling you about, Pastor John, he used to say this. He used to say, what do unbelievers do with their guilt? Think about it. We know what we've done, man. We've laid it at the feet of Jesus. We've given it to him, and he has cleansed us. He has washed us. He's forgiven us. What do unbelievers do with their guilt? You know, once again, I just want to thank you guys for allowing Claudia and I to go to Las Vegas last week. We had a really blessed time. And as we're planning an outreach trip to Las Vegas at the end of May, I want to tell you guys, one of the greatest places on the face of the earth to do ministry in is Las Vegas. You know why? It's not the South, right? In the South, there are churches on every corner. Everyone you talk to in the South is a Christian. Every single person that you talk to in the South, man, they've been going to church their entire lives. Their parents took them to church. Their grandparents went to church. They're all believers in the South. But you go to Las Vegas and you know what you find out? Everyone knows they're a sinner in Las Vegas. And what that does is it gives us an open door to share the love of Jesus, to have Jesus conversations with people. Now, we need to think about what's the greatest thing that God ever did. God spoke the world into creation. He spoke and the world was created, but that wasn't the greatest thing that God ever did. God separated the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross through safely. He took down the wall of Jericho, but those weren't the greatest things that God ever did. The greatest thing that God did was provide forgiveness of sins. How? By sending us his son Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And when God spoke the word and created everything in the world, that was awesome. But think about what he had to do to redeem mankind of their stinking, rotten sin. He had to send his son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Listen, it had to be blood, but not just any blood. It had to be perfect blood. It had to be the blood of God. Creation, guys, was a piece of cake for God. It was sending his son to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And verse 21 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were exactly right. They're thinking to themselves, who does this guy think that he is? He's blaspheming. But they were right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is not only God the Son, he is the Son of God. Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, rise, or your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took up what he'd been lying on, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. Jesus said, what's easier to say? Is it easier for Jesus to say, son, your sins are forgiven? Listen, there'd be no way of proving that, whether that was right or wrong. It's easy to say, hey, your sins are forgiven. But for Jesus to prove that he was who he said that he was, there needed to be a demonstration. And as we think that through, guys, realize that it's so easy for any of us to say, well, I'm forgiven of my sin. I go to church every Sunday, right? But when we say to somebody, I'm a Christian, that there's something different about my life, it's not our church attendance that we can point them to. But when Jesus forgave this man stood up and he picked up his mat and he took it home with him. There was a demonstration of that forgiveness that took place. There was a real change. He didn't leave there the same way that he came. There was a demonstrable difference in this man. Listen, any one of us can say, I'm a Christian. Any one of us can say, I'm a person of faith. The four men who brought their friend to Jesus, they demonstrated their faith. So my question for us is this. Let me make sure I got this slide up. What's easier to say? Is there demonstrable faith in my life that I'm a Christian? What areas in my life can others point to that say, Mike, that guy Mike, he's a Christian. I can see it by the way that he's living his life. Is there demonstrable faith when I'm going through storms in my life? You guys know what I mean by that. There are so many, like I talked about, there are people in this church who've had cancer. There are people in this church who have lost jobs. Am I relying on the doctor? Am I relying on the hospital? Am I relying on the financial institution, my bank account, or am I relying on Jesus? And can people see that I'm relying on Jesus? Is there a demonstrable faith in my actions? Am I stepping up when no one else is willing to step up to bring others to Jesus? How about in my spiritual disciplines every single day? Am I spending time with the Lord every day, reading his word, expecting to hear? Am I hungry for the things of God? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And people know it because they can see by the way I'm living my life. But listen, this is the hard one right here. Is there demonstrable faith in my life in the way that I forgive others? Just being completely transparent with you guys, I've planned some of my worst revenge. Just lying down in my bed at night, thinking about, how am I going to get back at that person? I can't believe that person did that to me. And I'm ashamed about that, because I know that what the Lord wants me to do is to be able to forgive one another, to forgive others who have hurt me. I've been hurt. I know that you guys have been hurt. Are we willing to forgive as Jesus was able to forgive me, as Jesus was able to forgive us? Is it easy to say I'm a Christian? My sins are forgiven, but where's the proof? Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralyzed men, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Listen, that was demonstrable faith, a changed life. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The leaders are like, yeah, right. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. But Jesus proved it. He demonstrated it by allowing this man to arise and walk. Jesus proved who he said that he was by saying to that man, the Son of Man, which is a messianic title given to us in Daniel chapter 7, has the power to say to you, arise up and walk. And immediately he arose up and he took what he'd been lying on and he departed to his own house, glorifying God, and they were all amazed. And they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They knew it. They knew that this man's sins had been forgiven, because the way that he arrived there that day was different than the way he left there that day. And the skeptics couldn't deny it, because they knew that that lame man who had been carried to Jesus picked up his mat and walked away. How am I going to leave here today? How am I going to leave here different, changed? You know, a lot of people come to church. Many of us here today come to church, but we leave here unaffected. Maybe we just came skeptically, not looking to be inspired by the word of God. Listen, it's not how you came here today. It's how you're going to leave here today. And I'm not saying this to offend anybody. I'm not. But are you going to leave here today a little less lame than you came in here today? You know what I mean there by that? Listen, can I leave here today with demonstrable faith? Can I leave here today so that people can know, listen, that guy is different. That guy, man, he must have a relationship with God. It's not just about my knowledge of the Bible. It's about a transformed life. Jesus demonstrated his authority by forgiving sin and by changing lives. And we also have the power that Jesus has given us to live a life that's different, to live a life that's powerful for the Lord, to live a life that's different than the way that the rest of the world is living their lives. Our forgiveness is a reality, and our changed life is the evidence of the forgiveness of sin in our lives.